Thank you, Mary Ann, for leading us to praise the King. I know I was worshiping right where I was seated there. Amen. And that just reminds me of a great verse of Scripture that says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Won't that be a wonderful day? I look forward to that day. Well, I probably don't have to remind and tell you all that we live in unprecedented days. These are interesting days. They're unusual days. They're challenging days in some respects. But in other respects, they're days of great opportunity. Great opportunity for you and I as Christians and as believers in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things I could say about why these are unprecedented days. But in line with what I want to preach about, the reason why I believe these are unprecedented days is because this is the first generation in all of history where a significant number of people don't believe in the afterlife. Even this week, I was reading a news article about, again, how this rise of this category called the nones, N-O-N-E-S, people who have no religious affiliation. They're either agnostic, meaning that they can't know if there's a God or not, or they're atheist, believing there is no God. And so more and more people that we interact with every day don't believe in an afterlife. And, you know, that's sad because there's a lot of awesome things that are said in the Word of God about heaven and about the eternal bliss and eternal wonderful things that we have in store for people who follow and trust Jesus Christ. Of course, the reason why a lot of people don't hold to an afterlife is because of the other side of that coin. Hell is not a very popular issue. I don't know when the last time was you heard a sermon from hell, or about hell. Sermon from hell. You probably heard that last week. A sermon about hell. All right, well, that lightened the mood up in here, didn't it? Maybe we needed that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We needed that. It isn't very often you hear pastors preach and talk about hell. But you know, hell is a very real subject. It's something that is very frequently visited in the Scriptures. And do you know who the premier preacher of hell was? Jesus Christ. Jesus talked more about hell than John the Baptist, than Paul, than John, than Peter. Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He spoke more about hell than he did about love. And yet, I don't think there's a person in here that would declare that Jesus doesn't love us. Jesus doesn't care. He's mean-spirited. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to spend the next few minutes looking at this famous parable that Jesus told. I'm not sure it's a parable. I don't know of any other parable where Jesus actually named names. But even if it is a story, Jesus is giving us some critical insight. He's telling us the truth about hell. And because there are so many people today that are turned off by this subject of hell, they feel like hell is unfair or a loving God could never do something like this, I want to do this a little bit differently today. I want to think about the motivation of Jesus. When Jesus spoke about hell, and this isn't the only place you'll find that he spoke about hell. He had some major things to say. He clearly painted a picture of what hell is all about. But I want you to see the motivation. Why was Jesus motivated to share these things? That's what I want on your minds as we look at this passage today. But the message is entitled, The Truth About Hell. And so I want you to pick up in Luke chapter 16. And we're going to read this story starting in verse 19 that Jesus told, by the way, to religious leaders. To religious leaders that were skeptical of his message. Even by this time, when you look at the greater context, were scoffing. They were scoffing at Jesus as he preached. And yet Jesus, very soberly and clearly, taught this lesson. Look at what it says here, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off. This was a Jewish man, so he's looking at Abraham. with Lazarus at his side. Verse 24, he cries out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." Abraham answers in verse 25, "Son, remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony." Verse 26 is a very sobering word from Christ. "Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us." So he changes the conversation with another request. Verse 27. "Father," he said, "then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them, so they won't also come to this place of torment." Very interesting what Abraham says here in verse 29. "They have Moses and the prophets." That's the Old Testament. "They should listen to them." Verse 30. You know, one of the reasons people are in hell is because of rebellion. And here's rebellion once again. "No, Father Abraham, no. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Father, this is indeed a difficult passage we deal with today. It's hard for us because it's unpopular. And there are questions that are raised, maybe even questions in our own mind today about the fairness of hell, how this can be. Lord, as always, I just pray that your Spirit would move. I believe you've led me to this, and God, I confess, it's not what I wanted to preach, but I want to follow your will, and I want to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. So help me today to preach this message. Give us ears to hear. We know that we live in a culture of growing unbelief. Lord, I pray that your message would go forth. And Jesus, you spent a lot of time dealing with this subject. Lord, there's a reason for that. Help us to see the motivation behind it today. Lord, I pray that you would just bring forth fruit from your word today and give us ears to hear and hearts quick to obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, indeed, Jesus did talk a lot about hell. Jesus believed that hell was real. Sweet, loving Jesus had some hard words to say about hell. A verse that probably you don't hear about very often. In Matthew 23 and verse 33, he was speaking to the Pharisees and he said, "You're snakes, you're a brood of vipers. How can you escape being thrown into hell?" It's a hard word. And who can forget what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 in verses 43 through 48? When he said, "If your hand causes your downfall, cut it off. It's better to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell." And he describes it here as the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Then he says the same thing about a person's foot or even their eye. Gouge out your eye before you go to this place called hell. What was Jesus' motivation? That's really where I want to go with this sermon today as we look at this passage and unpack it together. Why did Jesus spend so much time preaching and speaking about hell and warning people about hell? We believe that Jesus is loving. We believe that Jesus is kind. I believe there are three underlying motives, three things that motivated our Savior greatly to speak much about hell. And I believe these motivations can help us today in our culture, where many people, and particularly, guys, I've mentioned it before, but there's a generation coming behind us called the millennials. And that demographic, there are more people in that demographic than ever before who choose to reject the afterlife. In fact, this week I saw a stat that less than 80% of millennials believe there's a God. Whereas when you get to the boomers and my generation and others, it's well into the 90 percentile. So it's interesting how this generation is walking away from God. We need to speak to these issues. We need to answer questions. And today I want to show you what motivated Christ to preach and teach about hell. The first thing is that there is a great compassion that motivated Jesus in his teaching about hell. When you read hard words for that came from the Master that are in the New Testament, never doubt His compassion. Never doubt His compassion for you. Jesus was the friend of sinners. Jesus Himself said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So never doubt His compassion. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, I love this picture. I want to paint a picture for you. It says that he was looking over the city of Jerusalem, and it says when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Remember last week what we looked at in Matthew chapter 11, where he says, come unto me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now Jesus is the compassionate one. And if anything, Jesus spent so much time talking about hell because He loves us. Because He loves us. His motivation was love. He loved what was lost. He loved those who had been separated from His Father. Just the chapter before He told this story about the rich man and Lazarus, in Luke 15, He tells another famous story. And He talks about how He's looking for lost coins, for lost sheep, and for lost sons. That's why He went to the cross. That's why He suffered and bled and died and rose again. Jesus was motivated by love. Do you remember the story? Again, this is also in Mark in chapter 10. About a rich young ruler. A man who was very upstanding. A man who was a very moral man. Who came to Jesus. And he asked Jesus one day, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him a very interesting answer. He said, well, you know the commandments. And he began to name them. And the young man said, I have kept all of these from my youth. And Jesus didn't disagree with him, although he probably was incorrect in that. But he did say, one more thing you must do. But before he said that, I want you to listen to these words. This is in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. It says, then looking at him, Jesus loved him. He loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor and then come. Now we know it's not just about giving money to the poor. What he's trying to get this man to see is that he was a sinner. His sins, even in living a moral life, his sins separate him from a holy God. And he was wanting him to come to Jesus. But the point is that I'm trying to make here is that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. You know, sometimes people who love you will tell you the most difficult thing you need to hear. In fact, if I know someone loves me, they can tell me almost anything because I know that they have my best interests at heart. Sometimes you need to listen to somebody who's in a position of knowledge who can tell you something that you need to hear. You know, if I was about to lose my job, if I just wasn't performing like I needed to, I would hope that my boss would come to me and they would tell me what I'm doing wrong and give me a chance to correct it. If my wife was about to walk out on me, if she was just to the point where she was ready to say, honey, this marriage is over. We're through. I would hope that she would come to me and we would talk about it where I could correct what is wrong before we go on. If my finances were just in an absolute mess and I just really couldn't even pay my bills on a monthly basis and I was paying all kinds of credit card debt and had all kinds of problems, I would hope that somebody who was a financial counselor could help me get control of my situation. See, the point of the matter is sometimes the most loving thing a person can do is tell someone the truth. Jesus spent so much time talking about hell because He loves us. But the second reason Jesus spent so much time talking about hell is because the choices we make in this life clearly carry over into the next life. When you read the words of Christ and you see the messages that He shared in the Gospels, it's clear to me that the decisions and the choices that you and I make in this life carry over into the next life. You see, there's another group out there, and while they may not believe there is no afterlife, they have this disconnect. And they seem to think that no matter how I live or what I do in this life or what I decide or don't decide, everything's going to be fine and everybody's going to be in heaven. It's a very dangerous theology called universalism. Very different than what Christ taught and preached. Jesus said things like this. He said, What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Jesus said things like, collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moss and rust and thieves can't destroy. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus focused on eternity and how there's an eternal life, and the things that we do in this life impact our eternity. In fact, a key core message of Christ is, if you accept me, that decision is going to echo on into all eternity. But if you reject me, that message will also echo on into all eternity. So it's really a matter of cause and effect. All of you in this room believe in cause and effect, don't you? Whether you realize it or not. If you drop a glass on a hard concrete floor, that glass is going to shatter. Cause and effect. If you say some words to someone, and you may not think about it at the time, but when you're cool-headed and think about it retrospectively, you know that those words have consequences. Cause and effect. If you make a decision for a career path or to marry a spouse or to go in a certain direction, there's cause and effect. There's cause for every action, there's effect. So why would you assume that cause and effect doesn't exist in the next life? That there's a total disconnect from this life and eternity? It's a foolish thing to believe. Thirdly, I believe Jesus spent so much time talking about hell because he knew that knowing the truth can save you. Knowing the truth about hell and about the afterlife can save you. And so there is a great compassion when Jesus taught about hell. Don't forget about that. That's important because a lot of people reject hell today because they believe it is a dispassionate message. But there's a second reason that's found in this passage today why Jesus taught so much about hell and preached about it. There is a grim reality that motivated Jesus' teaching about hell. There is a grim reality about Jesus's that motivated Jesus' teaching about hell. You know, another thing about hell today, it's kind of like the devil too, is we kind of make light of hell. We like to joke around about it and make light of it here in our culture, in our society today. Did you know that there is a town, there may be several, Norm told me about this morning, but there is a town in Michigan called Hell. Some of you may have been there, I don't know. Have you ever been to Hell? Hell, Michigan, there's the sign for it. How'd you like that? Just make a right turn there, honey, and we're going to be in hell. You know, I know that they have used that, because hell is quite a tourism place. It's a place that a lot of tourists go. In fact, listen to this, and you can smile and laugh. It's okay. The Lord understands if you want to laugh at this. But listen, this is from the Hell, Michigan Chamber of Commerce. Tucked away amidst the creeks and hills and rivers and mountains lies Hell, Michigan, a strong combination of notoriety and attraction. People come to visit to see hell, to say they've been to hell and back, and to laugh as the irony of the phrase rings in the air. Hell, Michigan is a popular tourist attraction, and we make a lot of money around Halloween. I don't know that there's probably not a newscaster around that's getting started that has some sort of a cornball reaction, and you'll know my loyalties right now, but probably if I were a newscaster, I'd probably say something like this around January of this year. Well, the Chicago Cubs are going to win the World Series next year because hell has frozen over. Go ahead and put that sign up there if you will, Norm. Because hell's north and it does freeze a lot there. And there's the sign. And we laugh about that. And it's okay to laugh about it. These stories do tickle us. But then I think about why I laugh. Because there really is a hell. And the real hell is not a tourist attraction. It's not a place to make corny jokes about. It is a real place that Jesus warned us about. And our loving Jesus has placed every roadblock on the way to hell. He's placed His love, His word, His cross, His death, and His church in the way to keep people from going down that broad road that leads to hell. So Jesus teaches very clearly, and I just want to bring your attention back to this passage for a moment today. He's teaching about the reality of hell above all many things in this passage. You know, there's a lot of people that have different views about hell. Of course, we've talked about denial. People think that hell doesn't exist. There's other people that believe that hell is a place of annihilation, that people may go there, but they're immediately annihilated. They cease to exist. course, I read to you Mark chapter 9 earlier, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is unquenched. What I read in my Bible is that hell is a place of eternal suffering and torment. And not only that, some people believe in this idea that maybe hell is earthly suffering. I want you to know, hell is not a state of mind. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not something we go through on earth. It is an actual place. In fact, I'm going to give you 3 points under this second point here. And I got this a long time ago from a pastor named Tom Eliff, and it's always stuck with me. And I always use this when I preach on Luke chapter 16. But hell, Tom Eliff said, is an actual place. Hell is an awful place. Hell is an always place. That's the grim reality that Jesus Christ was teaching here. It's an actual place. It's an awful place. When you read this man in this account, it's a place of torment and physical suffering. It's a place of conscious punishment. He's aware of his surroundings. He can remember his past. He can see into other places. It's a place of separation. I think, you know, some people talk about, well, I'm just going to go to hell and be with all my buddies down there. No, you're not. The Bible teaches that hell is a place of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of separation. You'll be alone. You know, nobody likes to be... The worst thing I see, one of the worst things in this life, there's a lot of suffering in this world, but loneliness is about the worst. It breaks my heart to see lonely people, and there's a lot of lonely people. You know, a way you can be a Christian ambassador is just to listen and be kind and put your arm around someone, be a friend to someone who needs a friend. But I'll tell you what, hell is a place of loneliness. You're separated from people. But more importantly, you're separated from God, your creator and your maker. You're separated from God. It's an awful place. And then it's an always place. One of the most sobering teachings in the Bible about hell is that once you get to wherever you're going, that's where you're going to spend eternity. That's what Jesus taught right here. And it's what the Bible teaches. It says here, there's a great chasm that is fixed between heaven and hell, and nobody can cross from one side to the other. Folks, the truth of the matter is, every person who has ever lived on this planet and ever will live on this planet will spend eternity in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. You're an eternal soul. You live in an earthly body that's here for a short period of time. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night in Awana. But you are an eternal soul. You will live on forever and ever and ever in one place or the other. Hell is an awful place and an always place. And so Jesus said this. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and very few find it. Travel the narrow road. And that brings me to the third point today that I want to make about hell and about this teaching. I believe Jesus was motivated to teach on this subject because there is a grave responsibility that motivated Jesus' teaching about hell. There is a great responsibility that motivated Jesus' teaching about hell. You see, this rich man, he's not been in hell very long, and he becomes a soul winner. He says, Father Abraham, please, if I can't have relief, if all he was asking for was for Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and put that tip on his tongue. He said, if I can't have relief, then please go and warn my brothers so they can avoid this awful place. I'm not in hell for 5 minutes and he's a soul winner. You know what? Jesus wants us to be soul winners too. Jesus wants people to avoid hell. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to have eternal life. None to perish, all to be saved. That ought to jolt us today. You know, sometimes churches can get hung up on secondary issues. Folks, we ought to keep the main thing here at Hillcrest. And I pray we will. We're going to have a great building God's blessed us with. We've got some great ministries going on. But let's keep the main thing. Teaching and sharing and pleading and encouraging people that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said there's a great responsibility. But I want you to notice something here. Look at this. This is interesting. In verse 27, he asked for Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house to share. Again, what's he saying about that? He's saying, well, if they see something miraculous, then their minds will be changed. Isn't that what the Pharisees wanted, the religious leaders? Isn't that what people want today? They want to see something flashy and miraculous. If I can see something, then I'll trust, I'll believe, I'll make my decision for Christ. But look at what Jesus says here in his story. This is Abraham's reply. Verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. That's the first point I want to make. There is power in the Word of God. You know, we have different methods today that we use, and it is a different culture today. And I consistently share this with you. We've got to get outside these four walls. We've got to be the church outside the church. And we must do that. That's part of why we're doing Upward. Why I'm excited about Upward. Because you're going to rub shoulders with lost people. And we've got to do that. But folks, listen to me. People avoid hell by hearing the Word of God. When we do these things, when we do these ministries, we have to be faithful to share the Word of God with people. That's why I'm so grateful we have the Awana ministry in place here, and we're ministering to children, and then even families beyond that. And so Abraham says, they have the Bible. That's what he's saying here. Let them read the Bible. Let them read the Bible. And let the Bible point them to Jesus. Let God's Word point people to Jesus Christ. You know, that's what God's Word is all about. From Genesis to Revelation, the Old Testament looks forward to the Messiah, and the New Testament reveals the Messiah, how He lived on this earth and what He did, how He lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death and rose again victoriously the third day. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, this message is of first importance. And that's why it's the first message I shared over in Africa when we were over there, when we were discipling those young men the other day, because it is of first importance. So, let me just, again, talk about the motivation, the motivational aspect of this, all right? Why there's such a great responsibility. And this is for folks that may be right now questioning. You might be thinking, and it's okay, there's people all over our culture that think this way, but you might be thinking, Pastor, I don't know, man, it still seems pretty unfair to me. I don't understand this doctrine. It doesn't make sense. Well, I want you to think about three subpoints, and then I'm finished today. What if hell... First subpoint, what if hell is not God's decision to live without you? What if it's actually your decision to live without Him? Write that down. That's pretty important. What if hell is not God's decision to live without you? It's actually your decision to live without Him. Again, in the story, Lazarus and the rich man who is unnamed live two very different lives of contrast. And some people sometimes misconstrue the idea that, well, wealthy people are just not going to make it to heaven. And that's what Jesus was teaching. There's a whole movement about that. And that you've got to be poor. And if you suffer in this life, you'll be rewarded in the next life. And that's not what he's teaching. We know that that's not true. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago in the parable, the story about the rich man who had to build bigger barns. What's happening is this rich man has no need for God in his life. He doesn't have any time for God. He's not seeking a relationship with God. And so, where you spend eternity is your decision right now. Your decision. God, and listen, God doesn't want you to follow Jesus because you're afraid of hell. Although that could be a motivator. And I know other pastors in the past, and that's not my intent to use it today as that kind of motivator. Because I believe He wants you to follow Jesus because you love Him. He wants you to walk with Jesus because you love Him. And so at the core of Jesus' teaching is a message about very real and deep love. We love Him because He first loved us. And so a person doesn't go to hell, listen to me, because they're bad. A person doesn't go to heaven because they're good. That rich young ruler wasn't good enough. Billy Graham isn't good enough. The Pope isn't good enough. There's nobody who lives righteously. There is none who is without sin. A person goes to heaven, and the determining factor is what they do with Jesus. I want you to listen to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." You see, this is point number two, subpoint number two. God doesn't want to condemn you to experience judgment. He is inviting us out of judgment into life. God is inviting us to leave judgment. John 3:16 is a great verse that so many people know. Many people love that verse, and as well they should. It's a great verse. But John 3:17 is an important verse as well. Some of you know that verse too. It says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Folks, that's good news. Jesus invites us out of judgment into a relationship of love. But never forget that love has to be voluntary. Did you know that? You can force people to do a lot of things, but you can't force anyone to love you. Jesus doesn't want your forced love. Jesus wants you to love Him willingly. God wants you to love Him willingly and faithfully in a relationship of love. I may have told this story before. I don't know if I have or not, but I'll never forget in grade school, I had a crush on a girl. And, you know, this was back in the days before texting. And what we did back then is we would write notes and we'd pass them back and all. And I'd written a note on there, worked up all the courage and strength I could muster. Will you be my girlfriend? And I sent it back with one of my friends, one of my buddies, my secret agents, and he put it back there. And it wasn't long until I got a reply back, and the reply was an emphatic no. No. With 3 exclamation points. Now, I thought that was a little bit overkill. But you know what? That's what the world, much of the world is doing today. Jesus is saying, God is saying, I love you. I want you to be in a right relationship with me. Will you come and follow me in faith? Will you love me? Will you love my son? And much of the world is writing an emphatic no with 3 exclamation points. God is calling us. He's not condemning us to experience judgment. It breaks His heart that He's got to consign people to a judgment. He's inviting us out of judgment and into life. I've got to hurry here. I've got one more point that I want to make, a third sub-point. And this is another one for the skeptic, all right, as we think about our culture. If we trust the teaching of Jesus about life, why wouldn't we trust His teaching about eternity? I don't know very many people out there. There are some. There are some who are very hateful and antagonistic, but a lot, most people still, even people who are agnostic or atheists, will still say the teaching of Jesus is beautiful. There's so many good and great moral lessons that He taught that we have in the Bible. Well, if you believe and think, okay, He's a good teacher about this life, why wouldn't you trust what He has to say about eternal life? Now, maybe you don't have all your questions answered. Maybe there's still some things that you're just not sure about. Join the club. I don't know it all either, but I know enough to know that I can trust my Savior. He's earned the right for me to follow Him. And you know, almost everything we know about hell is from Jesus, but almost everything we know about heaven comes from Jesus. See, you and I, we have an advantage this rich man didn't have in this story. Someone did rise from the dead, and His name is Jesus. Do you trust the teachings of Jesus? Jesus says, none to perish, all to be saved. Jesus loved us enough to give us the whole picture, the good and the bad. When a parent says to a child, don't put your hand on that burner on the stove, he's being loving. He's being kind. It's a very loving thing to do. So Jesus Christ can be trusted. And He has some wonderful things to say, not only about hell, but also about heaven. You know, heaven is a place where there is no more tears or crying or pain or suffering. Heaven is a place where we'll be together forever with followers of Jesus, with family members who have died before us in Christ. Heaven is a place where we'll be forever with God and we will see Him face to face. Imagine the glory of heaven. Let's be soul winners in this short life we're here. Let's make sure we've made that decision for all eternity. Because the other side of that coin is difficult. It's a place you don't want to go. I want to show you a picture as I close here today of a man named Floyd Collins. You probably don't know that name. You probably don't know that face or that picture. But for a period of time, back in 1925, early in that year, Floyd Collins was the most renowned person in all of the United States. It was early in the days of radio. Radio was just coming into being, and so people were able to hear national broadcasts, and the news was becoming a nationwide thing. And this was a nationwide story that broke in January of that year. Floyd was a spelunker who lived in Kentucky, someone who explored caves. He had done it since he was 6 years old. And there was a cave called Sand Cave that he would explore. And it was on a main highway, and he really thought that he could make some money if he could turn Sand Cave into a tourist attraction. So one day, Floyd began to explore that cave, and he got deeper and deeper, only with a lantern in his hand. And he got deeper and deeper, and the first 70 or 75 feet weren't a problem. But then he hit a very narrow passageway. In fact, it was so narrow that it was only 18 inches high and 12 feet long. I'm getting claustrophobic just thinking about that right now. But he was determined to go through, and he pushed through with his lantern. And as he got a little farther into there, just a few feet into there, a big piece of the rock broke off the side and fell and pinned his leg. And the lantern fell, and there was no light. And Floyd was trapped. He was pinned against a boulder, and he couldn't move his right arm. His leg was under the boulder, and there was no way out. Well, he began to yell for help, and people heard. There were people there that were with him that day, and they tried all kinds of things to save old Floyd. I mean, first of all, they took a rope and threw it down to him, and they tied the rope to horses, and that didn't work. Then they took some men who were trying to dig him out. They actually got down to where, as far as they could, and they tried to dig him out, but that didn't work either. So finally, they gathered some engineers, and these engineers would gather, and this is going on for a two-week period. People are praying in front of the cave. All over the nation, people are interested in this story. And these engineers, this is what they said. We've got to dig a shaft 55 feet down to get to him. And that's what they did. And over 2 weeks later, on February 15th, 1925, they finally reached him. And he was already dead. And those engineers, their hearts were broken. They couldn't rescue this man. Floyd Collins died alone in the icy darkness of Sand Cave. He was doomed, trapped, no hope of escape from the darkness, and it broke the heart of this nation in 1925. Here's what I want to say, and then I'm finished. I hope that our hearts are broken for lost people, and I hope we'll get to them while there's still time. The Holy Spirit is still at work calling people to His Son, Jesus. Will you listen today to that still small voice? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that even when we look at difficult passages, there's hope. There's a plan of salvation. There's a way of escape. Father, I pray that you would just help me to be a better soul winner. Help me to think about my family, my friends. Lord, as we are excited about these new ministry opportunities in our church, help us to stay grounded and focused. We're just beggars, telling one beggar, telling another beggar where to go to find bread as we go to share Jesus. There's nothing great or special about me. I'm just privileged to be your ambassador. I'm just thankful that I'm saved by the grace of God through Jesus. I was lost, just like every other person in this world, without Christ. I pray that His hope, His faith, His love would shine through me in my interactions with people every day. I pray that His message would ring from my lips in love. Even if people don't understand. People don't understand why we have to say these hard things or why we have to push the issue on salvation. There's nothing more important. Life is short. All of us. There's not a one of us in this room. We're not a heartbeat away from eternity. I pray that we keep that in mind. And I pray that we would be useful vessels, useful tools in your hands. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never made that decision, there's never been a time where they have surrendered by faith and trusted Christ to forgive them of their sins and entered into a personal relationship with Him. Not talking about baptism, not talking about church membership, we're talking about salvation. God, I pray that you'd burden them and convict their heart, because it is ultimately the Holy Spirit's work that calls lost people to Christ. I pray that someone be saved today if someone needs to be saved in this place for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.